Good morning. Good to see all of you here. It's good to be here with you. Woke up this morning and it just, I like church. Maybe I have to, it's my job as a pastor, you know, but I just really look forward to going to church. I'm glad that you're all here. And if you're over at Hope West, I want to welcome you as well. And if you're visiting and just checking us out, again, just want to give a special welcome to you. I meant to tell the sound people before. Last time I spoke, I got a rebuke from them. Apparently, I wander too much, and I made the people over at West a little seasick. So I'm gonna do my best. No promises, though. Anyways, those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm on the pastoral staff here, and I recently became a pastor, and since that has happened, I've had several people, even friends, even coworkers, ask me, what do you do here? Which is fine, and so I have to inform them, you know, I do the typical pastoral counseling and that kind of thing, and I teach a systematic theology class for the Leadership Development Institute, which I absolutely love doing. It's probably one of my favorite things I do here at Hope, besides preaching. This is it. This is what I enjoy the most. But the biggest thing that we'll be doing is we're going to be starting a new location for Hope Community Church in Lower Town. This isn't like an official logo. I just wrote Lower Town on there. But we're going to be starting Hope Community Church in Lower Town, St. Paul. So it's downtown St. Paul. We're still working on the lingo. It's hard enough with Hope East and Hope West. So we're playing with the idea of calling this just downtown, and that will be Lower Town. But we still got to work on that just to try to be as unconfusing as possible. It is by CHS Field, which is where the Saints play, so if you're familiar with that, that's the location of where that is. So anyways, this started years ago, 10 years ago actually. Steve kind of had thought up this idea of what would it look like to start a new Hope Community Church location. Just the same church, same umbrella, but yet a little bit different, contextualized to a neighborhood with live teaching and preaching and live worship and all that stuff. And so that's kind of what he, I guess apparently nobody was taking him seriously, so he decided to write his doctorate about it, and then finally people started to listen to him, I guess, I don't know, and I just happened to be here at the right time, at the right place, and so he set me on a mission to find a building, and just yesterday I was driving around in Shoreview with my wife on my way to my in-laws, and I told her, I was like, I'm so glad that we found a building, because I mean, it didn't matter where I went, where I was driving, I was like, oh, we could probably fit a couple hundred people in there. Like, maybe I should go talk to them. And it was just constantly weighing on me. But we did find a building. It's First Baptist Church of St. Paul. And it's a beautiful, absolutely breathtaking building. The senior pastor there, Bill Englund, is an amazing guy. I've kind of joked with Steve that I refer to him as Steve with a ponytail. He's a great guy and already has been mentoring me and kind of taking me under his wing. He's very kingdom-minded. That he doesn't care about his space just being his space, that he really wants to be able to open up that building in that neighborhood for Hope Community Church, and so very grateful for them. This is a picture of the inside. It's a beautiful building. As far as I know, there's no wedding scheduled there, so, you know, if you want to know, it really is a beautiful building. You might have some questions about this. What's this? What's just more details and that kind of thing, which I don't have time to go into right now. So if you have more questions, at the end of May, and I apologize, I don't have an exact date yet, but at the end of May, we're going to be doing kind of an information meeting. Those of you who might be interested in going and doing this, great. Those of you who just say, what in the world is going on? I just have some questions. That's fine. So I'll keep you posted on that. Make sure you don't miss it. We'll have announcements and things in the city, and make sure that you're aware of that meeting. One thing that I do know about it that I want to share is that we're actually going to be shooting for a 6 p.m. service. This is going to be difficult. Because we're actually the fourth service that will meet in this building on a Sunday. So there's a English service that meets at 9, and then there's a Karen language that meets there right after. They're the native people of Burma. And then there's a Burmese church that meets there, and then we will meet there. So it's a beautiful thing to just see the gospel and the community of believers meet under the same roof. And so anyways, that's that. If you have questions, feel free to email me. I just took someone up for Chipotle. Well, I shouldn't say that. Not everyone's going to be emailing me like, hey, I want some Chipotle. Tell me about the church. No, I'll do whatever. Email me if you have questions about that. Okay, moving on here. All right, this is Urban Ventures. This is one of our partner ministries, and every so often that we just kind of highlight one of our partner ministries, and this is one of them. Urban Ventures, their tagline, which I love, is called, it says, empowering individuals and strengthening families to transform urban communities. And that's what they do. And they do this in four different ways. The first way they do this is just with kids. Kids from kindergarten all the way through college can enroll and kind of work in this program. And they receive tutoring and mentoring. And then they have these after-school programs, which is why they have a bus on there. And so they're able to transport these kids, pick them up from their school, and take them to these after-school programs. And it's just a great opportunity to develop these kids and help them in their communities and their neighborhoods. They do this with families, so they take they offer parenting classes and even ESL classes for parents that where English is their second language. They do this with just helping them with jobs, finding jobs, keeping jobs, resume building, that kind of thing, to help in that nature. And then also with food. They teach classes and develop things for making a garden that's just sustainable, where they are able to help. You might have a lot of questions about that. And so there actually is going to be a booth downstairs, and they're going to have little bus banks down there. And the idea behind that is they want to try to raise $1,000 to help with the transportation cost to getting the kids from school to these after-school programs. Beforehand, someone told me that we're trying to get 25 of these boxes filled. You can do that. You got quarters just falling out of your pockets. Go ahead and take one by yourself. That's fine. But feel free to do this as roommates, as a couple, as a small group, whatever that may be, as a family. It's a great way to get kids involved in giving. So anyways, just want to get that highlighted in front of you today. So let's get into this. All right, here's another picture of a vehicle. This is my Jeep. This is my Jeep XJ. I love this. I know there's a couple other XJ owners out there. Can I get an amen? No. I know there's one. I do envy. I envy his Jeep. It's a little bigger than mine, but this is my baby. It cost me $1,400, and it never breaks down. It's just a tank. So anyways, this was my wife and I. This was our first off-roading trip that we took, and we kind of joined a Jeep group, a Jeeping club, a wheeling club, whatever you want to call it. And this was our first expedition up north in the Iron Range. Gilbert, Minnesota is the name of the town. And so you go up there, and it's our first time. You can tell I was a little paranoid. I had two full-size spare tires on my roof rack and a donut in the back, so I had three tires I could have, you know, blown and would have been fine. And then I had 5 gallons of water just in case. You know, you just never know. You never know when you need more water. I really had a lot of fun doing this. I actually, this is what a picture of my wife took when we were on the trail. I purposefully got behind a Jeep Liberty, a brand spanking new Jeep Liberty. Why they were out there, I don't know. But I figured if he could do it, I definitely could do it. And then we got to this hill, and the Liberty was like, nope, I'm tapping out. I'm not doing that. And I was surprised, actually, how easy it was to get over some of the obstacles. There was one, this hill in particular, my wife and I were going by it, and we actually said, what in the world can go up that hill, right? That just doesn't seem, it was just straight up. And then later on in the day when they got us used to driving off-road, sure enough, we went up that. I just idled up this thing. It was a lot of fun. I felt like we were just going to just tip over backwards. It was so straight up. It really was a lot of fun. And then you finally get to your campsite. You finally get to a place where just, a typical Toyota Prius or something can't get to. So it's a lot of fun. they do get better gas mileage, I promise. But anyways, it just was beautiful up there. And I bring this up, and I know there's a little bit of cheese factor in here, but this is a company that I follow. So all of the modifications I've made to my Jeep, I can take the doors off, and I've got lights everywhere. Why? I don't know. Just because I can. And all the different things I did to it, I learned from this Jeep company called Bleepin' Jeep, actually, ironically enough. It's a shameless plug for them. If you're here, feel free to send me free parts. That's okay. But they sell these T-shirts, but I'm a tree hugger, and it's kind of a joke, obviously. But every Jeep, not every Jeep, but a lot of times if you go off-road, and it's required to have some kind of winch mechanism that you're able to take a cable or a rope and tie it to a tree and get yourself out of a dangerous situation. So if it is too steep, you won't tip over. You can actually get yourself out of trouble. And so, again, I know there's a little bit of cheese factor, but we're looking at being rooted in Christ, right? And in order to get yourself out of trouble sometimes, you got to make sure that you tie yourself up to a big tree, a deeply rooted tree. And we're going to see that. I'm going to explain this better. It'll be better later on. I promise. It'll connect a little better. But to be rooted in Christ. And the best part about this, and unfortunately, I'm thankful to be up here, but Steve was supposed to be here, but unfortunately he had to go to a funeral. And so I'm here, and this is like the passage of Colossians. The whole name of the study is Rooted in Christ, and we actually get to look at that phrase today. What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? And so I'm really excited to be able to look at this. I want to just kind of recap where Steve was last week. This is the first part of Colossians chapter 2. And he says this, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not yet met me personally. All right, this was a church that was planted that Paul had never even been to. He had just heard about it and had heard about their growth and their love for Christ and was writing them an encouraging letter. So number two, he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of a complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Pastor Steve, again, spoke on this last week, so if you want to hear about what that means, feel free to go online and listen to that. In whom, so in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and foreknowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And that's going to continue next week. We look at what was the false teaching of the day. Today we're going to hear, okay, well, here's the truth. You need to be rooted in Christ. And next week, Pastor Core will talk about what were these arguments. So verse 5, for though I am absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. And so today's message is being rooted, receive Jesus every day. And we're going to talk about what does that mean actually as a Christian to receive Jesus every day. It doesn't mean getting saved every day. Right, what does that mean? What's that look like? I want to start with this quote from Moo, and I think he just does a really good job of summarizing where we've been and then kind of getting us into where we're going to be today. He says this, the beginning of the section is marked by a transitional clause, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Which particularly, in its Christological focus, again, we've heard that word a lot in this series, but that Christological, just the ology, study of Christ focus, nicely summarizes the opening part of the letter. Paul has spotlighted the person of Christ, ruler of both the old creation and the new. That was that hymned Christ that we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 through 20, those six verses. Substance of the mystery of God's plan for human history. And the repository, this holding tank of all wisdom and knowledge. And he has reminded the Colossians that they have responded to the message about this new Lord of the universe and given themselves to his service. The focus of verse 6, however, and in a sense, the focus of the entire letter, right here it is the response that Paul now calls on his readers to make. Continue to live your lives in him. Continue to do this. So as we have been doing, I would ask you to stand with me as we read God's word out loud together. Just follow along with me as we read. He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to have the scripture up on screen, obviously, but there's also an insert there with the outline you can follow along with, as well as the passages of scriptures that I'll be working through this morning. We're going to start here by looking at tradition. Tradition. Some of you are like, please go where I think you're going to go. I hope you are. All right, So then, just as you have received, this word to receive is this idea of tradition. And you're right, I'm going there, right? Tradition, right? And he says this. It was funny, just this morning, I was trying to think, like, am I thinking the right song? I think I am, right? This is a play, Fiddler on the Roof. This is a movie, if you've seen it. And so this old Jewish father starts off this movie or this play by saying this phrase, how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word, right? Tradition, tradition. And this whole song goes on. And the point behind it is the fact that he's a Jewish man with a Jewish family, and he's trying to get his daughter married and all these different things that are going on. And everything he does as a Jewish man is based on tradition. And what's interesting is that when we look at, yes, the scriptures and this word that we see here, this receive, carries the same idea of tradition being handed down. So the word that was given to Abram, the father of Israel, and his name was later changed to Abraham, that was the tradition that was given to him that was passed on. And then Moses finally pens it, and those Ten Commandments and everything in the law was passed on in written form and orally to people. And that's what happens with this tradition. It's the same idea. And so another commentary, F.F. Bruce, says this. He says, when Paul says that his readers have received Christ Jesus as their Lord, he uses the verb which was specifically employed to denote the receiving of something that was delivered by tradition. In other words, the Colossians have received Christ himself as their tradition, and this should prove a sufficient safeguard against the following the tradition of men, which Pastor Cora will look at next week. Emphasis is laid on the continuity of the transmission of Christian truth and the teaching which had been delivered to them, which is identical to the apostolic witness. It's who Jesus is, everything wrapped up in who Jesus is, but not just Jesus, it's also who he was and what he did and what was taught about Jesus. All of the tradition wrapped up in Jesus. The teaching which was, or which has been delivered to them is identical with the apostolic witness, depending on the supreme authority of Christ and maintained in purity by the indwelling Spirit of God. Another use of tradition is in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. At the end of the service, we're going to be breaking bread, eating bread, and drinking the juice here to symbolize this passage right here. This is Paul speaking again. He says, for I received this tradition from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, one night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, receiving this tradition of communion, of Lord's Supper. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says this, Same word here. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, right? Now that's interesting. Because here he's saying you received, that same word is used, this tradition, receiving the word of God. Just keep that in mind. Which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Again, Moose says this, in keeping with the Christological focus of the letter, however, Paul refers here not to the receiving of teaching or tradition, even though he uses that word, or the word of God, as the passage we just read, but of Christ himself. This is the only occurrence of paralimbano, a funny word. It's Greek, obviously, but whatever. Paralimbano. It's the only time paralimbano is used in Paul with a personal object. To receive Christ in this verse, at least, is not only a matter of believing in his person, which is very interesting. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. This isn't just a matter of believing in Jesus. I get saved. I receive Jesus as my Savior. Believing in his person, it also involves a commitment to the apostolic teaching about Christ and his significance. This tradition, which the Colossians have heard from the faithful Epaphras, stands in contrast to the human traditions of the false teachers, again, which we'll see next week. So he says this, receive Christ. And there's weight behind that word and how he uses this word, Christ. Christ carries with it the weight of Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, to redeem all of God's people, not just the Israelites, all God's people who had put their faith in him. So one commentary says, by alluding to this confession here at a key transitional point in the letter, Paul connects a fundamental expression of what it means to be a Christian with the Christology that he has developed in the earlier part of the letter. So he's going back here. Jesus Christ is Lord is a succinct way of saying that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the body, the church, the mystery of God, and the repository of all wisdom and knowledge. It is this central confession with all its varied and far-reaching implications to which the Colossians need to return in order to ward off the threat of false teaching. Receive Christ, but then he says, receive him as Lord. Our vision statement here at Hope, and you've probably heard this many times, but it's to honor God by helping as many people as possible, what, just believe in Jesus? Believe that there was a man thousands of years ago that died? No. It's that as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of a door and a path. Sorry, that's what's in my notes, door picture. This is interesting. 8 years ago is when I first started, kind of gotten into full-time ministry, and I sat down with my mentor. We were at a Starbucks. Can I say Starbucks on camera? Oh. Anyways, it's copyright. That's where I'm going with this. Delete it. We were sitting there at a coffee shop and drinking a latte, and I was just sharing with him just some personal struggles, and I remember he looked at me and he said, Brian, when you do that, you don't actually believe the gospel. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. I know the gospel. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. I believe that. I know that. And he said, No. Because when you do this, when you're sinning like this continually, you don't actually believe that Jesus died for that sin. You don't actually embrace the gospel at that moment. And I was like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I believe the gospel, man. It just wasn't clicking. And so he graciously led me through and gave me a little book, and I called him back, and I was like, that's the dumbest book I've ever read. Because it was about the gospel, and I told him, I said, I don't understand why a pastor would write a book about the gospel to his church. The church, I would imagine, already believes the gospel. So why would he write that? So he said, well, Brian, what are some of your favorite verses on the gospel? So I mean, Ephesians 2, right? We were dead, and we've been made alive in Christ. Going through Romans, our wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I quoted a few more, and he said, okay, you know, Brian, what do all of these verses have in common? And I was like, is this like Bible Trivial Pursuit? I don't know. Like, what do they have in common, right? And he goes, well, they're all written by the Apostle Paul. I was like, okay, what's that got to do with anything? And he said, okay, well, who was Paul writing to? Oh, yeah, he was writing to the church. Weird, right? And then all of a sudden, this epiphany happened, and then he gave me another book that was called The Gospel-Centered Life by a pastor named Bob Thune down in Omaha, Nebraska. You know, it's not a book. It's a small group Bible study. It's fantastic. And I went through that with my small group, and he had this phrase in there that I'll never forget, that the believing the gospel, right, there's at some point we need to walk through the door, right? We need to walk through the door of the gospel. We need to go from death to life. We need to go from darkness to light. That needs to happen at some point in our life. We need to walk through that door, which is Jesus, and believe him. He says, but the gospel is not simply a door that you walk through. It's a path that you continue on every single day. And to quote my good friend Martin Luther, right, he says, you got to continually beat the gospel into your head. Now, that's interesting. Why would I, as a Christian, need to do this? Live life, right? Here's why, right? I thought a few more of you would laugh at that. Inside joke that apparently not that many of us got. Live Live, a couple weeks or a couple months ago, or whenever it was, we had a film fest, right? Our 8th annual 707 Film Fest here at Hope. And one of the films that was played kind of did this parody on our Hope future locations and all these things that were starting up, and they were called live hunters, right? And they wanted to go around and figure out who was preaching live from a certain location. Now, just a disclaimer, that's false, right? We're going to be doing live from everywhere. Well, as I say that, they're recording me and putting me not live over at West. But other than here, hopefully all the other locations will be live, right? And so they had this phrase, he had like a tattoo on his arm, live live, right? And that's the phrase that he uses here. He says, so then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live live. Continue to live your lives in him. This is a continual day-by-day process that we do. It's not just a one-time thing. It's what we and other people and theologians called the process of sanctification. It's this process of me becoming more like Christ. It doesn't happen the moment I believe in Jesus. It's a process. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about this a little bit, about this pietistic movement that came into our culture and Christianity in general, and all these churches that were planted and started and established back here in the 1800s had this idea of piety, this idea of pursuing holiness, that I can't ever achieve perfection. I don't just believe in Jesus, and therefore I don't sin, or I believe in Jesus, I can do whatever I want. That's license, that's licentiousness, right? But at the same time, I can't, on this side, then just start building walls and being really careful and not going places where the world is. But I should pursue holiness. I should pursue this sanctification. I should live live in Christ every day, moment by moment. And how do we do this? We do this by being rooted in Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you submit under his lordship, continue to live your lives in him, rooted. Now, to go back to my cheesy analogy, now it'll get a little more serious. Hopefully it'll make a little more sense, right? You take this winch, you hook it up to a good tree, and this is a proper use of it. His is not an electric one that's in the truck, which I don't even know why he's stuck there. I feel like a Prius could get out of that. I don't know what's going on there, but he needs some help. And so he uses this thing, a come-along, or it's a high-lift jack. And so he's pulling his truck. He can get a little bit of leverage and move it out a little bit, and he does it on a tree, a big tree. Can't do it on a little tree. Wouldn't work. See? Connected it, right? But there's bad ways to do this, right? There's inappropriate ways to use your vehicle, right? I'm assuming this was like a photo op. It was funny. I'm hoping he wasn't like, hey, hold my beer and watch this. And I'm hoping, well, maybe he ran out of gas. Could have run out of gas. Right? It's just kind of funny. But this one, it's like, no, not going to work. Like, I don't know what that guy thinks he's going to accomplish by being a base or he's not deeply rooted. I can guarantee that. I think if the truck tips over, he's going with it, is my guess. Here's the interesting thing about being rooted deep in Christ, this process of sanctification. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted. To grow deep roots takes time. Any time in Scripture, every time in Scripture, when we see somebody fighting sin, or when the Holy Spirit opens our own eyes and our own hearts to sin, it's a process. It takes time. It's always in terms of agriculture and seasons and growth. It's the Holy Spirit. Very rarely does he point something out in my life and I go, oh yeah, easy, done. Thank you for pointing that out. Never have to struggle with that ever again. No, it's an ongoing battle and fight against sin. That's this process. Continue to live in Jesus, the Jesus we just learned about and read about, as Lord, rooted in him. And then he uses this phrase, built up. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11 uses this idea of this foundation. We sing a song, right? The solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And this is 1 Corinthians. It says, by the grace God has given to me, it's not of my own merit. It's not of my own doing, this foundation that I'm building on. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build it with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He kind of mixes his metaphors, right? He says, be rooted deeply in Jesus, but at the same time, build on his firm foundation. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about this as well, that he is our chief cornerstone that we need to be established on. Then he says, be strengthened. Be strengthened. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Again, this is that word, this means established, right? Moose says this really well. He says this participle, strengthened in faith, Paul summarizes what he expects to happen as a result of the first two. By sticking to their roots and being built up, the readers will be established in their faith. They will be confirmed that if I'm walking this life, this gospel path, day in, day out, and it is difficult sometimes. You feel beat up at times. But the thing is, I don't have, this is where it gets a little tricky, right? Because I can't rely on my own strength to beat something, to beat my own sin. I remember just my background and how I grew up. I grew up in a conservative school and home life environment. And I remember going to somebody saying I was really struggling with something. And they said, well, next time you feel tempted by that, just go run a lap around the dorm. Okay, and that worked maybe twice, right? Because why? Because there he was telling me, Brian, you need to rely on your flesh to beat your flesh, right? Brian, you need to build bigger walls. You need to try to do these things in order that you won't slip into temptation. But then what happens? I fall into temptation, and then I just go, forget it. What's the point? Why try? Why try living this Christian life? Clearly, when God said, don't lie, he didn't actually mean don't ever lie. That couldn't have been what it is, because it's impossible. And when we walk this gospel path, I'm not relying on my strength. I'm relying on Christ's strength. I'm relying on his Spirit that he has given me to empower me to free me from sin. I no longer have that old slave master telling me what to do. Well, he's still now I just mixed the illustrations. Now I got to explain myself. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, all right? We have this analogy of Paul saying, you've been set free from sin. All right, so no longer live in it. And so the analogy that Paul uses, the best way to describe it is if I'm on this side of the fence. I'm going to move around here, okay, just heads up. There's a fence here, okay, and I'm living in sin, right, because I'm under the power of the devil, of the principality of the air. There's nothing I can do but sin. Everything I do is tainted by sin. But then Jesus buys my freedom, and I now get moved over to this side of the fence. I have a new master. The problem is I still have flesh. I still have a sinful body, and I still have a sinful nature. And so when the devil, my old master, yells at me to do something, I don't have to listen to him anymore. I've been set free from that. And I have to rely on Christ, the power that he gives me to overcome that in his Holy Spirit, not my own flesh. And this should then result in thankfulness. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus is Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me go back, sorry. Overflowing with thankfulness. This may kind of seem like just a silly tagline at the end, but this should be our motivation. This should be what stems out of my relationship with Christ, is pure joy and thankfulness. Have you ever been there? Has somebody ever like done something for you where you just don't even have words to say? You just don't even know what to do. You're overflowing with it. I remember right after I got married, I was in Normal, Illinois, functioning as a college pastor, newlywed, young, and I remember this gentleman came to the door of the parsonage. We lived in like the church house. And he came to the door and he knocked on it and he said, hey, Brian, I've got a gift for you. And I was like, oh, like a wedding gift. And he was like, no, it's not a wedding. This is just for you and then your wife to enjoy. And I opened it and it was a $500 gift card to Macy's. And I didn't know what to say. And he was like, now listen, here's what you're supposed to go do with this. Go have fun, right? He's like, you guys don't have any money. Go out and buy stuff you would never buy for yourself, right? He's like, just go have fun with it. And I remember we got a George Foreman grill, which we use all the time. We got an espresso machine. That was a mistake, right? You used that like twice. I think my wife got a nice coat that she still has. I got a suit I still have. I just don't fit in the suit anymore. Someday I'll fit in it, right? But I remember that moment of just being like, I don't know what to say. And how small is that in comparison to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sacrificing himself willingly for the joy that was set before him to call us brothers and sisters in him, and that we get to live and abide with him and become more like him in this process of sanctification. So gospel application, the first and most important thing, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Have you actually received him yet? Have you gone through that door of the gospel? You might have come in here today, maybe never hearing that, maybe wrestling with it. And now just maybe hearing it from this passage again of just saying, yeah, it's actually about Jesus and what he's done for me, not by anything that I can do or muster up to believe in him. It's God-given. Have you today received Christ Jesus as Lord? Can you in a minute, in a moment, you can take place your first communion with your family in Christ? And for those of you in here who say, yeah, I've walked through the gospel door that I'm fighting to walk, and I'm fighting on that gospel path to fight sin, what steps can you take to live life? What steps can you take to actually continue walking forward and becoming more like Christ? Fighting sin. Have you been praying, Spirit, please point something out in my life, and can you help me and empower me and enable me to work on this and fight it? And that's why we have community. I'm a big fan of small groups. Be able to confess sin and talk to one another about what's going on in our lives. Do we do that? Are we striving? We're going to be entering now into a time of communion. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come on forward now. Here at Hope, we practice something that's called open communion. And what that means is that we don't ask that you are a member of this church or that you regularly attend this church or regularly attend a church of like faith and practice. But what we ask is that you would be in a position where you can say, yes, I have received Christ Jesus as Lord. I have bowed the knee to Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my master. And I want to serve him. And if that's you, then we would ask you to please feel free to come forward and join us in this in remembering Christ. And that's what this is. It's a remembrance. I read the verses before in 1 Corinthians of Paul saying that this bread is going to be broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, that we take these elements in remembrance of Jesus. We do have gluten-free options over here at East in the bottom and the top on your left, my right. And then over at West, it's going to be in the bottom on my left, your right. Did I flip it here? I think I got it right. Gluten-free is over here, for here. And so if that's what you need. And so we're going to be singing and worshiping and breaking bread together. And so if you would just bow your heads with me as we pray and we thank Christ for what he has accomplished and that we can be firmly rooted and established in him. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity again that we have to be in your house, to come and worship you, to serve you, to give to you, and now we get to remember the work and person of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray now that as we reflect on our own life, as we reflect of how we can actually live in a way that is striving to become more like Christ, that you would just open our eyes to that, and that your Spirit would convict where necessary, and at the same time, provide strength to overcome those areas of weakness. For it's Christ's name we pray.